Evening, and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church for this, our evening sermon. And we're going to take a little break from our series on 1 Peter over the month of December. And for the next couple of Sunday evenings, we're going to be thinking a little bit about the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, just a 2-week study on the armour of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. This Sunday night, we'll look at some of the background to Paul's writing, what he wrote there. And then next time, God willing, we'll look at the armour itself. So the background and then the armour next week. So we'll pick up our reading at Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly, as I should. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand what you would have for us in these passages. Shape us and mould us and make us more like Jesus. Amen. And of course, when we come to study the armour of God, there is so much in this passage. So as I said, we'll look at the background this week and next time the armour itself. There are many illustrations in Scripture that describe the Christian. We can think of John chapter 15 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where the Christian is described as a branch in Christ who is the true vine. A branch is separated from the vine is worthless and can only be burned, and it's useful only for that. Christians draw all their fruit, the strength and produce fruit only in Christ. You can think of Psalm 23 in John chapter 10, where Christians are described as sheep and Jesus as the good shepherd. Sheep are so vulnerable to attack, and if they fall on their backs, they can't right themselves. Christians need not only a shepherd, but the good shepherd, Jesus. And these illustrations teach us about something between the relationship with the believer and the Lord. The relationship with the believer and the Lord. Well, here in Ephesians 6, Paul uses a different illustration, and it's to do with Christian warfare. Jesus is likened to the captain of salvation, as he's called elsewhere. The captain of salvation, that's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And here, the Christian is a soldier in Christ's army. That's the illustration that Paul is drawing on. It's of course a military illustration, and Paul draws on it here in Ephesians 6. The Christian is likened to a Roman soldier, and it's such an apt illustration because we know, if we've lived the Christian life for any length of time, that it's not easy. And all of God's enemies become our enemies because we now stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment of our justification, a battle with three great enemies begins in the Christian life. It's Satan, the world as it stands opposed to God, and the flesh, our own sinful natures, which continue until the Lord returns. This is the battle. It will continue until we get to heaven. It was C.S. Lewis who noted a twofold danger in Christian warfare. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall regarding devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them, They themselves are equally pleased by both errors, either to disbelieve them or to have an unhealthy interest in them. And the Apostles Paul teaching here helps us to avoid both extremes. He says there are forces that we fight against, but at the same time, we're to stand in Christ, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, so we're not to have an unhealthy focus on the enemy either. Another danger people fall into is to assume that Satan and God are two equal opposing forces. God for good, Satan for evil. But this couldn't be further from the truth. God is infinitely more powerful than Satan can ever possibly be. Now, Satan is a powerful foe, but he is a created being, just like the angels, and he has no power over God, because God is God Almighty. Well, so far in the book of Ephesians, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul has been laying out the doctrine, the truths that we are to believe, which he wants the Ephesians and us today to know. This includes the truth of adoption, election, predestination, redemption, the work of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit. Just a side point, who does Paul envisage this truth being for? Who is this truth for? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. A saint is simply someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 addresses children. It gives instructions for children who believe in Jesus. Who are these great truths for? They're for everyone. Everyone in the Christian life, children as well as adults. There is nothing in the Bible that a child cannot understand if it's taught properly. I firmly believe that. If the teacher teaches it properly, yes, at their level, of course, and age appropriate and everything else, but there is nothing that a child cannot understand. Here's a secret. Maybe it's not a secret. When I'm preparing my sermons, I don't often imagine a congregation of adults sitting in front of me. I try and imagine children sitting in front of me. Maybe it was because I was a teacher. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, "There is nothing in the Bible a child cannot understand if they are taught properly. A child doesn't need to know the big theological words, but let's give them the meaning behind the words." Sunday school or Kirk for Kids should not be a surfing school where we skim over the surface of God's word, but we should be training our children to dive. It shouldn't be a surfing school, but a diving school where we're going to plumb the depths of God's truth. Well, in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, Paul starts to apply these truths to the Ephesians, to the Christian life. And in chapter 6, he comes to the ultimate thing that he wants the Ephesians and us to know. In chapter 6, verse 10, finally. That is, when everything else is said and done, when all of this truth that I've taught you is put into practice, this is what I want you to do at the end of the day. And it's to stand firm in it. And in order to stand firm in the truth, we need to put on the armour of God. And that is Paul's point. Where did Paul get this illustration from? Paul was a Roman citizen, that is true. He knew the Roman army. But perhaps this is not where Paul is directly drawing this illustration from, but it's something we should have in our minds. Where was Paul drawing this from? Well, as always, Paul was drawing from the Old Testament. He was raised in the Jewish tradition, he knew his Old Testament, and he was perhaps drawing on texts such as Isaiah chapter 42 verse 13. The Lord will march before us like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal, he will shout with his battle cry, and will triumph over his enemies. Again in Psalm 18, King David asks the Lord to fight for him, and then he sees that it's the Lord who enables him to continue the fight. He says in verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And then he goes on to say, "It is God who arms me with strength, who makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend bows of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me." Again, In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet looks forward to the coming of Jesus and what he would accomplish through the Holy Spirit. And he says in verses 4 and 5, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Are you hearing some of that language that's coming out in Ephesians 6? But probably the passage that Paul most had in mind was Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 to 17. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as with a cloak. It's almost as if we're reading Ephesians 6 there. The same language is coming out. And this theme is Christian warfare. It is battle. A battle within our own selves over our sin. A battle to fight for the truth. And I think it's a theme that's often so neglected. Some Christians think it's perhaps too militaristic an illustration. And yet it's one that the Bible does use. It's true that we're never to overemphasize a particular illustration over other illustrations, but it is one that's here. And you know something of that battle if you're a Christian. Have you ever sat down to pray and not had to battle? It's not easy, is it? Prayer is a battle. Immediately as soon as you say, Heavenly Father, you begin a battle. As soon as you start to read your Bible and do your daily devotions, you're actually entering a battle. As soon as you walk out the door in the morning and you want to be sharing the gospel with other people, everything seems to come into your mind to distract you. The fears come in. We looked at that before. We looked at 1 Peter. Satan tells you it's someone else's job to do it. Someone else would be better at it than you would be. It's a battle. We are in Christian warfare because Satan does not want the Lord's people to be praying. Because Satan knows what the Lord is capable of. He is already a defeated foe. And that is what Paul is drawing out in this passage. He's reminding the believer that they're at war. But Paul is not saying that to scare us, but to prepare us. Where does a Christian strength come from? Well, in this war, the Christian needs strength. Where does it come from? Well, it's not from ourselves, and it never is from ourselves. Paul rounds it off and sums it up, verse 10, finally, at the end of the day, most importantly, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're to be strong in the Lord's power and in the Lord's power alone. Apart from him, we can do nothing. This is what Paul has been drawing out all the way through Ephesians. These great and wonderful truths that he's been teaching are all about God. Salvation, which is being saved from our sin and the wrath of God, is his work as well. It's all about God and what he has done. You know the phrase that you often hear, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? I think we need to flip that on its head. We are so ineffective in earthly good because we are not heavenly minded enough. We're not steeped in the truth of God enough. Our eyes are to be fixed on heaven. And that is Jesus' example for us all the way through his life. His eyes were fixed on his heavenly Father. How could Nehemiah go and tell the king what the Lord wanted? How could Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refuse to obey the state when the state was in a collision course with the true God? It was certainly not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And he was faithful to every single one of his people in the Old Testament and in the New. He calls us to do the same thing today, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We cannot do it alone. We cannot fight sin alone. We've got no power over it. We need Christ. Paul says, we already have all of these glorious riches in Christ. He says that you have all these blessings in chapters 1 and 3. Chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. That was Paul's prayer. They would be strengthened in the truth. They would be strengthened in the truth. He directs it back to the Lord every time. Is there not freedom in that? The Lord frees us from standing mighty in our own strength because he knows that we can't stand that way. So what does he do? He gives us his strength. And that's a wow moment. The strength of God, who is almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. He couldn't give us any more strength than that. There's no safer place to be standing than standing in God. And our songs remind us of it, our hymns. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armour and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. We will see tonight, as we'll see later on, as we look at the armour, that standing in the Lord's strength is ultimately to know Jesus and what he has done for us. When Satan tells us, look at you, you're supposed to be a Christian and look what you have done, we can say, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't stand before God on my own performance, but on the perfect performance of Jesus. As another hymn says, bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered by thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died. Many of the problems we face as Christians are usually due to the fact that we look too much at our own selves, too much at our own sin. We become introspective constantly. Now, yes, we should examine ourselves. We should come before the Lord. The Bible says that. But we're not to incessantly do that. We're rather, for every one look at self, we're to take 10 looks at Jesus. 10 looks at Jesus. We're to rely on what God has done. When the people come out of Egypt, they had to fully rely on God. He set them free. But then they began to complain and grumble as they got near the promised land. They started to make idols. They stopped relying on God. And it's so easy to fall into the same danger. When we first believed, we believed with such a zeal and such a passion, such a blessedness, such a nearness to God. We fully relied on him then. And as we grow in our Christian lives, we don't become more independent from God. We're to become more dependent on God. That is growth. That is growth. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. A woman once came to the Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, and said, I am lacking in assurance that I am saved. And J.C. Ryle said to her, for 10 days, pray that God would show you yourself. So the lady went away and did as he said. 10 days later, she came back. I am worse than I ever was before. I see my sin. I have less assurance than I had before. And J.C. Ryle said, exactly. Now go and pray that God would show you Jesus Christ. And that's what we desperately need. And why do we need this strength? Because as verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. A preacher once likened it to two stages. This world has two stages. There is the front stage, the front of house that you can see, and there is backstage. The fourth stage is the world in which we inhabit, which we can see. Everything happens there to the human eye. We are all players on that stage. All the world events happen there. Backstage, though, that we don't see, is the battle going on. The battle going on, the spiritual battle going on, where the armies of heaven are constantly engaged in a battle with the armies of hell. And that's not to say that to be scary, but that's just the reality. That's what Paul is saying. Anything that happens front stage is affected by what is already going on backstage. Well, that is true, though. The victory is certain. It will be won completely by Christ. Someone once said that all hell quivers when a believer is on his knees praying. And that is true, because that's where the work is done. If you, in order to engage in a spiritual battle, you have to use spiritual tools. The armour of God, we're going to look at that, they're spiritual tools, defences. But prayer above all is what Paul has in mind here. All hell quivers when a believer is on his knees praying. And that is so true. That's where Satan's strongholds fall and work for God is begun, in prayer. This is drawn out at the end of Ephesians 6. How do you put on the armour? By prayer. Verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The English Standard Version has it, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Did you hear that repetition of the word all? Since we are to stand in the spiritual armour, a believer's life must be saturated in prayer. What does that mean? Well, it means that the believer is always ready to turn to prayer. When a difficulty arises, we go straight to God. Even as the situation is playing out, we go to God. We go to God constantly. A Christian child living in a Christian home should regularly see their parents turning to prayer. They might not know anything about the difficulty, but they might know there is a difficulty, but they learn that their parents pray about it when there is. And that's an important lesson, I think. It's such a simple thing. Okay, we've got a problem, but we're going to pray about that right now. And if a child comes to us, well, can we pray about that right now? And they learn that that's what we do. We pray. Absolutely. And I think we should be talking to Jesus regularly, even if it's just to tell him how we're feeling or about our day. In the Philippines, when we were there last year, what was amazing when you heard our brothers and sisters over there pray? They used to say things like, "Good morning, Father. Good morning, Father." And it wasn't done in a flippant or a casual way. It was genuinely heartfelt and meant to tell God about our day, how we're going on. "Lord, you're out and about in the field. Lord, look at your creation. This is amazing. Thank you so much for this." You're out and about and you see someone who's maybe struggling or something. "Lord, can you please be with that person? I don't know anything about their situation, but can you be with them?" To pray. When you're in the car, turn the music off. Speak to God with your eyes open. The preacher Matthew Henry describes prayer as the buckle which holds the armour on. The buckle which holds the armour on. Just like you put on your shoes, you need to tie your shoelaces for you not to trip up. The armour is useless unless we put it on by prayer. And it's maintained as well by prayer. By praying, we recognise that we are not all powerful. You stand firm in the Lord and the strength of his might by prayer. Because prayer by its very nature is looking to someone more powerful than ourselves, because we recognise that we are not all powerful. We cannot fight the battle alone because the enemy is far greater than us. So God gives us his weapon and the armour to stand in. He does it because he loves us so very much. So very much. In closing, here is a story on prayer. Sir George Adam Smith tells how he and his guide were climbing up the Wisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy. They were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak away from the storm. When they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. And what do you do when you're filled with exhilaration? You jump up and down for joy, don't you? Well, Sir George started to jump up and down for joy. He forgot about the fierce winds. He leapt up and the wind nearly carried him off the other side to the glacier below. The guide grabbed them by the ankles, dragged them back down and said, "On your knees, sir. On your knees, sir. You're only safe here on your knees." Believers, in this spiritual battle as well, we are only safe on our knees in prayer. Of course, It's metaphorical. You don't have to actually pray on your knees, but you get the point. You get the point. The only safe place in the Christian life is in prayer. Oh, that God would teach us how to pray. Amen.